Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. 888-318-7884. Our guest is William Albrecht, and we'll get into an introduction with him, but I want to get right into this question. You can find William, of course, at patristicpillars.com. He's been debating Muslims. He's been debating about Islam, and you know, he debates people on anything. And we'll talk debate the Blessed Mother, sacraments, all that stuff. But Islam has been a big part of his life and ministry. So I'm going to start, William, right into a question.
Let's go.
What is the Islamic dilemma? Go ahead. Take it away. What is that?
Number one, let me tell you, thrilled to be with you, brother. Glad, very happy to be here with you and with everyone. The Islamic dilemma really is very important because when dialoguing with Muslims, it is something that comes up very often. What it is it is an exposure of a logical contradiction within Islam, and that is concerning the authority, the preservation, and the content of the biblical text, but as affirmed by the Quran. Okay, so what does that mean? That might be a little bit of a mouthful. What do we mean by that? We mean that when we look at the Quran will make three claims. And those claims are, in the Quran, the earlier scriptures are affirmed as divine revelation. What do you mean? Well, in the Quran, 3:3, it says, He, in reference to Allah, they refer to God as Allah, has sent down upon you the book in truth, confirming what was before it. Okay. And He revealed the Torah and the gospel. Okay. So the Quran affirms the Torah and the gospel. They come from Allah, and they're confirmed. They're not denied. And then you go to the Quran 5:44. It says, Indeed, we sent down the Torah in which was guidance and light. And then, shockingly, in Quran, Surah 5:46, we read, And we sent, following in the footsteps, Jesus, son of Mary, confirming, but pay attention to that, confirming that which came before him in the Torah. So the gospel is described as given by God. The Torah is full of guidance and light. And it can be gone to confirm previous revelation, meaning there are no claims of corruption. Now here is another phenomenal text where it says in the Quran, let the people of the gospel judge by what Allah has revealed therein. So Allah is commanding Christians to follow what is in their gospel at that time. And then later on, the Quran is going to condemn the Bible as being corrupted. But if the Bible were corrupted, this command would be nonsensical. There you have the Islamic dilemma, that in the very Quran, we're told we can go to the Bible to confirm true divine revelation. Well, here is the dilemma, Sai, and everyone tuning in. The ancient manuscripts that were around, proliferating at the time of Muhammad, Bibles even, well, we have them even today. So the idea of a widespread corruption is fantasy.
Ah. Oh.
There you go.
Oh, it all came together there. So yeah, you're saying you got a manuscript of the Bible that's older than the Quran. You can't say that the Bible subsequently was corrupted.
Multiple manuscripts. At the time, we're talking about very late in history, and we have a lot of ancient manuscripts that even today they're still around. And we can go to them and we can say, okay, well, this widespread corruption, it isn't there. And if the Quran was needed to correct what had gone astray or had been corrupted, as many of their top apologists say today, well, then you'd have to find some evidence of some widespread corruption. But there's nothing there. And that really is the Islamic dilemma. Because if you're dialoguing with a Muslim and they tell you, Sai and William, you got to become Muslim. The Trinity is false, and they're going to argue that a lot. You believe in three gods, you say, hold on. In the Quran 5:47, it says, let the people of the gospel judge by what Allah has revealed therein. So I'm going to go and judge, if that is true, by the gospels. I'm going to go and read, what does the Evangelion, the gospel, say? And the gospel shows me Christ is Almighty God and teaches the Trinity. So you're in big trouble, my Muslim friend. And now I'm going to turn the tables and I'm going to evangelize you according to your own Quran.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. If I may, William, while we're on this, when this is raised with Muslim interlocutors, with people you might be debating or corresponding with or in scholarly circles, what is the response to this?
Now, it has been a number of different ones. Number one, and I can tell you by the grace of God, because I've debated some of their top, if not their top, theologians on this. One camp will tell you there is evidence that there's been widespread corruption. And then when you press them and say, where is that? They cannot provide it. Then another camp are going to argue and say, well, you are misreading the Arabic. And the Arabic actually is referring, which, by the way, they're wrong. I've spoken to Arabic experts, including the foremost scholar in Islam of the planet, which is Dr. Gabriel Saeed Reynolds, and he says it is not true. But even if we grant them that, they're going to say the only thing that Muhammad, well, the only thing that Allah, through Muhammad, was referring to, were the words of Jesus. Okay, we'll go that route. Even if we grant them that, which, by the way, the Quran doesn't say, let the people judge by the words of Jesus only in the gospel. No, sorry, it says, let the people of the gospel judge by what Allah has revealed therein, not only the red letter words of Jesus. Yeah, but we'll go with that, we'll go with that. And our Lord identifies himself as the Alpha and the Omega, as the Son of Man, as the divine God-man. So even if I stick with the red-letter Bible words of our Lord, they're in trouble because our Lord, he claims to be God Almighty. And even if we go with that, either which way you look at the Islamic dilemma is front and center. And let me tell you, as we go deeper into the show, the audience are going to love it because the medieval fathers and church – I can't call them early church fathers. It's late in history. But medieval fathers that were battling the heresies of Islam, they knew these very arguments. They knew all of the holes that could be poked into the theology of Islam.
It's interesting to me, and tell me if I have this kind of wrong. I may not be thinking about this quite right, but it is interesting to me that we often see kind of modern syncretists. They say, I accept Jesus. I love Jesus. Jesus is a great teacher. But then they find ways, and I'm thinking of some people like Deepak Chopra, to say, oh, yeah, but his divine claims, these are he didn't mean that, he meant this, you know, there's all, so that the actual expressions of Jesus and the way that they were received by Christians are both of course we accept Jesus as a great spiritual teacher, but they're also treated as completely unreliable. That same kind of split mind would seem to be in this monotheistic religion of Islam, where, yes, we love Jesus and we accept Jesus and his mother and all of that, but somehow we not on his own terms, not on the terms that how he is actually presented in the Gospels.
You're right about that. Without a doubt, they love Christ. Without a doubt, we give them that. And there's a lot that they believe that we have in common with them. But ultimately, the big problem is they don't believe the words that are recorded through history are truly those of Christ, because no matter what, you cannot read the Gospels and come away with a great prophet only or a great teacher only.
No,
you come away with understanding Jesus is Almighty God, and that is why the enemies, you know this very well, the enemies knew the claims. That's why they wanted to kill him. But not only the enemies, those following him, that is why Doubting Thomas, when he realizes and touches Jesus, he doesn't reply to him in shock by saying, my Lord and my God, not like that. No, his reply to him is one of confession. Right. And every father, they're all unanimous. He says, my Lord and my God, confessing him as Almighty God, not a reaction of mere incredulity, but rather he truly did bodily rise from the dead. And now I am confessing you. You are my Lord. You are my God. The followers knew, and the enemies of the faith knew. So this is part of the Islamic dilemma. If you've got not only the followers of the Christ, but the enemies, hostile witnesses, well, then clearly Islam is – they've got it wrong.
And as does everybody who accepts Christ but refuses the terms on which Christ presents himself.
Yes, without a doubt.
All right, tell you what, we're going to take a quick break. If you got questions about Islam, if you got questions about the relationship between Islam and Christianity, about how Christians respond to Islamic claims, how Muslims respond to Christian claims, you are welcome to call. It's all on the table. We wanted to give 2 full hours this week to a discussion of Islam, and your calls are welcome. 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live. Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
This is Conversations with Consequences, where we delve deeper into issues affecting our church, our country, and our core, the family.
As Catholics, we need to be informed, aware, and able to talk through some of the tough topics that we're facing in our culture and in our world. Conversations with Consequences gives us the tools to do so.
It's not enough to pray. We have to be a light for the world.
Conversations with Consequences, Saturday at 5 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Back, Catholic Answers Live. William Albrecht, our guest. Patristic Pillars. The other website is the same website, but you can go 2 different ways to it. What's the other way to get there?
Earlychurchfathers.com.
A lot of people find that easier. Earlychurchfathers.com. Oh, yeah. Check out all the work that William does. Also, he's been so gracious with his time with us in the recent months and years. And this time, we're talking about Islam. And you've really put yourself out there for dialogue, debate, direct interaction with Muslim people, William.
I really have, and I am. I've got a lot more planned for this whole year. In fact, I've got 5 so far debates against some of the top Muslim theologians and apologists for the year. And I really, more than anything else, here's the one thing, and I'm happy to brag about it, and I'm bragging that I am. Not bragging about the debates. I'm bragging that I'm good friends with a lot of these guys. Whereas a lot of people may have hostile relationships, I'm good friends with them. And I hope, and I tell them that one of them asked me the other day, I won't say who, as a Muslim apologist asked me, you know, we've debated many times. You know, what is your goal? And I said, well, my goal is I'll probably stop debating you when you're sat next to me at Mass one day. That's my ultimate goal. That's my goal.
What did he say to that?
He said, you know what he told me, Si? I'm not going to lie. He said, well, if you have the truth, that very well could be a possibility.
Oh, well,
the
God
fact
bless
that
him.
He was open to that. Yeah. Praise the Lord.
Right, right. Praise the Lord for that. Indeed. Praise the Lord for that. Let me just ask you this before I go to the phones, because we 3 lines full right now, 3 lines open, 888-318-7884. If you'd like to talk about Islam today. But I have a question for you, which is, do you, like, when we see all this stuff going on in Iran, and there is a kind of really violent and self-righteous and kind of cruel Islam that runs Iran, and it was certainly not the only kind of Islam in the world. When people rise up against that, are they rising up against the Muslim religion, or are they rising up against a particular manifestation, or is it of Islam, or is it just a completely political thing, in your view?
Yeah, in my view, the Quran is unfortunately a book that does it does promote a level of violence that we would not be in agreement with at all. And our great saints and our great fathers, such as St. John Damascene, lamented that, and later fathers as well, including one phenomenal saint by the name of St. Juan de Rivera, also lamented that. Unfortunately, their book is not a book that we would label a holy book in any way at all. We will note that by the grace of God, many of their theologians and many of those that follow the religion in North America and in Europe and other parts of the world, they're willing to have peaceful dialogue. So I do think that there must be a difference. There are people that want peaceful dialogue, and there are those that don't want it at all. But with that in mind, we do lament and we do say the kind of language that is present in the Quran is language that we would not promote. We would say that is not the message of Christianity. That is a that is an anti-Christian message, actually.
Again, 888-318-7884. Your calls, your questions, your challenges, welcome. We'll start in Pasco, Washington. Mackenzie, welcome back, Mackenzie. Go ahead with your question for William Albrecht.
Before I ask my question, I would like to point out, yes, there are negative points to the Quran, but given that a lot of our science connects to those, scientific achievements and advancements actually stretch from the Islamic world. For example, I read somewhere that there are verses in the Quran, for example, I don't know where, but it mentions that they knew that our planet had an atmosphere. It knew somewhere, I guess, maybe the ratio of, of land to sea or sea to land. And, I mean, I would have to say maybe the benefits probably don't much outweigh the negative aspects, but the positive aspects are there.
Yeah, I would not agree at all. In fact, I've looked at the issue, and I've looked at the so-called verification via science in the Quran, because in fact, I debated this about 2 weeks ago on my show. It was an impromptu debate against a prominent Muslim apologist, and unfortunately, it's simply fallacious. In fact, if you read the Quran, there are many errors when it comes to scientific issues, such as one of them being, off the top of my head, and I'm opening up my notes, one of them is where it is arguing that stars are placed in the lowest heaven. That's an issue that goes against modern science because, of course, as modern science shows, stars exist far beyond Earth's atmosphere. And there are other errors as well where in the Quran, Surah 52, it argues for a falling sky. It says, if they were to see a fragment of the sky falling, they would say it is clouds piled up. Now, this is another error because the sky is not an object and the sky cannot fall. But these are just a few. There are so many errors in the Quran that when you compare it with real science, you find that it's full of errors. So I don't believe that the Quran, I don't think that it can, it contains scientific miracles, first off. And I think that it makes a lot of cosmological errors there.
Okay. Well, anyway, what I was going to ask is, given that Muslims of both divisions and Arabic-speaking Christians and Jews, I mean, they both call God Allah, but they believe it differently when it comes to but Muslims believe it differently when it comes to Jesus. I know they call God the Father Allah al-Ab. I don't specifically remember what they call God the Holy Spirit, but into the division that they call Jesus by two different names. I understand the theological why they believe what they believe about Jesus, even between the Shia and the Sunni. But I want to know, when did the distinction happen between the, they call Yeshua al-Masih versus Isa ibn Maryam?
Yeah, well, the error would have, I think you gave the answer right there. The error would have come in the Quran. The Quran presents an incorrect Jesus, not the Jesus of history. And you brought up a great point there. There are, for people that may be thinking, well, maybe we're only dealing with name issues, forgive me, Yeshua contra Isa. But no, we're not. We're dealing with a theological issue too, because Yeshua is a biblical name. And that, as you know very well, means Yahweh saves. The Lord is salvation. And what is that rooted in? You know very well it's rooted in the divine name, Yahweh. So it is a theological difference there. And the name of Yeshua, that shows Jesus carries that because the name is fulfilled in Matthew 1:23, where it says, you shall call his name Jesus. for he will save people from their sins. And what does that mean? We're told just two verses later that the virgin is giving birth to Emmanuel, which means God with us. So it is affirming he's true God, he's true man, whereas in the Quran, merely Isa and the son of Mary, you've got a different figure there. Because number one, as you know very well, it doesn't carry any Hebrew or Aramaic derivation. And the other issue is it doesn't mean God saves. So for the other problems that we have in the Quran is that Isa is a created prophet. He's not divine. He is created. That's an enormous problem because Christ is not a part of creation in the Bible. And the early followers didn't believe he was a part of creation. The Quran presents him as a part of creation, and he's not the Son of God. He didn't atone for our sins. So ultimately, the Quran is denying the core meaning of Yeshua. And with that denial, ultimately, there's no incarnation. There is no divine sonship. And if there's none of that, well, then there's no redemptive death either. And then we've got a fraudulent Jesus. Unfortunately, that is the conclusion we have to come to.
Yeah, not only that, but I guess the difference between the name of the Holy Spirit between the Arabic Islamic Arabic and Christian Arabic is like, it'd be like Ruach al-Quds or something, and then they would have their own, for the Christians, or is, I don't know which, but I mean, there's even a slight distinction in that.
It's that, McKinsey, if I may just ask you, because you said they say Allah Alab, but I didn't know when you said they, if you meant Muslims or Arabic speakers.
Well, I'm just saying the name for the Holy Spirit in Islamic and Christian Arab are vastly different, I'm guessing.
Well, but McKinsey, my point was, I don't think a Muslim would say Allah al-Ab. I think an right. Arabic-speaking Christian would say that. So it's an Arabic term, not a Muslim term.
That's what I'm saying, is they believe in the Trinity different from the Christians in some ways.
Yeah, you could argue that there is a distorted view of the Trinity, but they most definitely do not believe that Father. Well, first off, they don't even believe God the Father is Father, and that God the Son is Son. So then they're going to have a deficient view of the Holy Spirit as well. They definitely do not believe in the Trinity. They flat out deny that in multiple areas of the Bible. Forgive me, multiple areas of the Quran.
All right, McKinsey, thank you. Thanks very much for getting us started. We're talking Islam today. If you've got questions about Islam, if you've got questions about relations between Muslims and Christians, if maybe you are a Muslim person who has a question about or a challenge for us about Christianity, you're welcome. Maybe you are a Christian person who'd like to know something about Islam. Whatever, it's all welcome. 888-318-7884. Julian is in New Jersey listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Awful glad to have you here, Julian. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. Well, my question is more about church leadership and kind of how there seems to be more focus on bonding like Islam and Christianity together and finding similarities. And do you think it's more like an ignorance of church leadership, like they don't know enough about Muhammad's life and things like that? Because if Muhammad is supposed to be this example to all mankind, and that's what, you know, Islamists, like, if you're Muslims, believe, then, like, why don't Christians know more about his life, like his marriage to Aisha, like, prime example, like, he married her when she was six, they consummated the marriage at nine, like, how is that going to be an example to all mankind, especially for Christians? Like, if Christians knew about that, I would imagine that that would be pretty repulsive to the general population. So do you think it's more they're just ignorant about what Islam actually teaches and the Quran actually teaches, and like what the Hadith say and what Muhammad's life is like? Or do you think it's just a desire to not provoke a response?
I believe that our leadership, I believe that our bishops, and I believe that our priests, we have a lot of phenomenal ones, and I think that they are very well educated. And I know many of our bishops are very well educated, in particular about Islam. I believe it is all about evangelization, and let me tell you why. When I debate a Muslim, I'll give you an issue. One of my favorite topics to debate is Mother Mary, because that's an area where I love doing a lot of work in Mariology. And I begin talking about how there's a whole chapter in the Quran about Mary. I'm like, man, we love Mary. Both of us do. We have a lot in common. They believe Mary is perpetual virgin. They believe Mary is assumed into heaven. And they also believe that Mary, even though they don't believe in original sin the way we do, and we wouldn't call it an immaculate conception, they would believe she wasn't pricked by the Satan. So she's all holy as well. So I'd come to the table and say, look, we love Mary, we agree in all of this, but then there are areas where we strongly disagree. And then we can open up our dialogue and dive into evangelization. But first, I look at what we have in common.
Jillian, hang on if you'd like. I'll give you a follow-up because we'll continue this conversation with our guest, William Albrecht. 888-318-7884. Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Big topic. So we got a very fine guest, and we committed 2 hours to it. We're talking about Islam. If you've got questions about Islam, if you've got Muslim challenges to the Catholic faith, if you've got Catholic challenges to the Muslim faith, or you just got a curious question, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. On the line with us is Jillian in New Jersey. Jillian, you have to correct me if I get this wrong, but essentially saying, are our Catholic leaders being realistic and therefore being tough enough on Islam?
Essentially that, like, or just maybe they just don't know enough. Just not like leaders, because I know, like, even when the Pope was visiting, like, a mosque, they invited him to pray at the mosque, and he said, I think he just said, like, no thanks. But I love the Islamic dilemma just in general. But even talking about, like, the Book of Mary, isn't there also, like, an error even in that? I could be wrong, but when they call her Miriam, don't they also call her, like, the sister of Aaron? And confuse her with Miriam of the Old Testament? So there's an example of the fact that the Quran is in error.
No, you're definitely right. And in fact, I was getting to that before we went to the break. I was noting that there is a lot that we have in common. But I begin with all of that we have in common first. And then I go and I say, okay, look, we have all of this in common. But the real Mary, the real humble, holy girl of Nazareth, was also Mother of God. And also, there are these things about her that the Quran gets wrong. They confuse Mary for the Miriam of the Old Testament. You're definitely right about that. And boy, is that a doozy. That's a major chronological error, and one that their theologians are very well aware of. So they get the real Mary wrong. And then the other issue they get very wrong is they accuse Catholics of worshiping Mary. So ultimately what that shows us is that Muhammad was he was ignorant, he didn't understand, and he didn't understand about the difference between worship and veneration. He could not draw that distinction because he didn't understand the Bible. Whoever was teaching him, unfortunately, didn't do a very good job. So he made that clear blunder. Now, as far as our leaders, I think we've got a lot of phenomenal leaders. Maybe some people don't know quite how erroneous Islam is, because depending where you live, it might not be as great a threat. I can tell you that in Texas, depending on where you're at, you're not going to see a Muslim anywhere nearby. In my area, it's very hard to find Muslims for hundreds of miles. But then you go to other places in the world and you're going to run into Muslims very often. So maybe you hop on over to a primarily Spanish-speaking parish. And maybe the priest and maybe the bishop in that area don't know a whole lot about Islam, but we can pray and hope that they do learn and they pick up a lot more, whereas compared to maybe a bishop or a priest in Europe, England, that they know very much about it because they deal with it daily. I don't think that our church is bending the knee to Islam in any way at all. I think the church does a phenomenal job in evangelizing, and I think the church will grow in understanding what Islam really is all about. And I think right now we see that in action day in and day out. One particular example was the Pope who, in a polite manner, refused to pray there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree. Okay, thank you.
Sure. Thank you, Jillian. Thanks very much for the call. That Pope, he is polite. He's a polite dude,
awesome.
That Pope. But,
he's awesome.
But also firm. I mean, there's a certain kind of firmness. Like, and then somebody asked him afterwards, and he said, well, I just prefer to pray in a Christian church.
Yeah.
And that's perfectly non-offensive, but also clear, definitive answer.
Yeah.
Kimberly's up in Fargo, North Dakota. And if you're in Fargo, North Dakota, you're listening on Real Presence Radio. We're glad you're here, Kimberly. You got a question about Islam?
Yeah, so my sister converted to Islam in the last year, and she sent our family group chat a video claiming that Sharia law is a fear-mongering tactic made up by Christians to make us afraid of Muslims. And I'm just like, I'm not very educated about Islam, so I was just wondering what your take on that is.
She may not be very educated either. Because especially if she barely converted, and I don't say that disrespectfully at all, but you find out very often that when people are fresh converts, they don't know much about Islam itself. I mean, Sharia is defined by Islam itself. It isn't a Christian scholar. It isn't a Catholic priest or a bishop that said, hey, this is what Sharia law is. No, it is defined by Islam. In fact, it literally means the path. And that comes from where? That comes from the Quran, and then that comes from a hadith. As you know very well, the hadith are those supposed, depending on their rank, but they're considered the sayings and the actions of Muhammad that are recorded. So via the Quran and via the hadiths, they're defined. And you look at any Muslim scholar, any of them, or any scholar trained in Islam. One of them I highly recommend to you is probably one of the best in the planet, Dr. Gabriel Saeed Reynolds. He's amazing. He is a scholar over there at Notre Dame. I can't think of a better one. Will tell you that it is, and in fact, I did a show with him. He'll tell you it is not Christians that developed this system. It is Muslim scholars. So perhaps your sister doesn't understand this, but it is definitely true, and it's problematic. The other issue is if you look at any, and I mean any of their top theologians, any of them are going to admit it is real. Any of them will admit it, and they'll tell you it is definitely real. And I'll tell you right now, it's very controversial, very, very controversial.
Does that help you, Kimberly?
Yeah, it does. Thank you.
Okay. All right. Thank you very much for the call. There has been a difficulty, and it sometimes continues in the Catholic Church, about where the various spheres of political and religious power overlap and who's under who and all of that is but we kind of have this modern thing that we've one way or another almost stumbled into and worked our way into, and I'm sure there are many advances to come in the future, but it involves that there is a place for temporal authority, for political authority, that is independent of religious authority, and not independent in the sense of not interrelated, but independent right. in the sense of the exercise of its power and authority. Is there anything like that in Islam, or is that a struggle in Islam to have a distinction between political and religious authority?
Well, if there was the political authority, there would be no distinction, meaning that if we lived under Islamic rule, there'd be no distinction. The fact that here in America and other areas we're not under Islamic rule, there is that distinction. But their scholars will tell you flat out that if we were not under Islamic law, Sharia would definitely be enforced. And it is not something that I am saying by in the sense of ripping it out of context. No, they'll flat out tell you that apostasy is damnable. It's punishable up to death. And they're honest about that, and their top scholars say that. But then they'll say, but we're not, in many parts of the world are not under the political framework of Islam. So, with that in mind, it isn't a matter of remain Islam or possibly be killed, because certain areas are not under that political rule. But if they were under that political rule, apostasy is taken very seriously.
So there's no, like, there's not a Muslim idea of a secular state. And I'm not holding that up as the ideal. I'm just asking, is there any idea, like a Muslim would say, well, yeah, you know, we could have the Ayatollah over here with religious authority, but there would be the secular authority would be separate. There's nothing like that in Islam.
Not at all.
Oh, okay. Steve, down in Cocoa Beach, Florida, listening on 920 AM. We're glad to have you, Steve. Just the words Cocoa Beach make me feel warmer. It's
there you go.
Yeah. What do you got for us, Steve?
Yeah, just one quick thing, too, about the Pope praying in a mosque. I heard that the Vatican now has given a room for Muslims to pray in the Vatican so that they can say their daily prayers while they're in the Vatican, which
I've actually looked into that one, Steve. It's kind of less of a story than you might think. It's the Vatican Library is a public library, essentially. Any scholar can come. So Muslim scholars said, we have to pray at a certain time. Where do you want us to pray? And they just said, over there, go in that room and pray. It's not like they dedicated a room.
Not at all.
They have to pray at certain hours of the day. So they just pointed at a room and said, go over there, use that room.
Okay.
100% correct. By the way, to kind of flip that around, even though since the media loves to run with one certain narrative, over there in many Muslim states, in many Muslim areas, they have rooms for Christians to do studies and to pray. And yet you don't hear about that in the news, but you'll hear about this because I'll tell you one thing. Everybody likes to target the Catholic Church. That's why. And they love to rip things out of context.
That's for sure. And that's one reason I called in. My actual question is, I've heard a lot of people throw around that do Muslims really believe, it's kind of like if you're a true practicing faithful Muslim who really believes in the Quran and things, that Christians need to either convert or they need to be basically killed. Is that true?
That is true. Under Islamic rule, they would say that the Quran, you're referring to Quran 929, you're referring to that, and they're going to try and find a nuance. They're going to tell you, they're going to say, no, that is not applicable. But the more and more you press them, you ask them, okay, is Quran 929, forgive me, applicable if you are in an Islamic state? They're going to say yes. Well, what does the Quran say there? It says, fight those who do not believe in Allah among the people of the book until they pay the jizya and with willing submission and feel themselves subdued. So what is it teaching there? It's teaching that Christians, number one, they're the people of the book. They're not considered true believers. It's teaching they should be fought if they resist Islamic authority. And they're able to live, but they can only live under subjugation. That means paying the jizya. What is that? That is a special tax. And of course, they have to accept inferior status. Now, that is that's coercive, and that's domination, and that's violent. It's pretty much convert, submit, or be fought. That is that's the classical framework that St. John Damascene lamented in the great Catholic saints, but most definitely is true. So don't let them deceive you and tell you, no, William and Si, you got it wrong. Because, you know, we don't view that in effect. They don't view that in effect in areas where it cannot be enforced, for instance, in the USA or other parts of the world. But in Islamic, but that is the ideal for them. You can ask them, well, would it be ideal that the USA be under Islamic rule and that this be enforced? And then when you ask them in that way, they're going to have to tell you definitely.
I see. Okay. Well, that explains it. Yes. Okay. It doesn't have to be some sort of a intifada proclaimed or something like that. It's just general teaching.
Correct. Yep.
Okay. Okay, great. Thank you. That answers my question. Thank you.
Steve, thank you very much for the call. Hey, lines are busy, but there's one line open right now, 888-318-7884. We'll take a quick break, then we'll come back. We'll get to everybody who stays on the line and waits. We'll get to them because we would like to answer as many questions about Islam and Christianity as we can this hour. 888. Amen. Oh, and next hour, 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. St. Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
With news from EWTN's Rome office, you can watch all the important events from Rome, even if you don't have TV access. Using the latest technology, we've made it possible to watch the latest news from the Holy See, all delivered directly to your home via live streams. Watch live on EWTN's YouTube channel and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and X.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. William Albrecht here. He can answer your questions in German or Spanish, but we were just talking about Germany.
Not so well in English.
Right. I was going to say, yeah, you can answer your questions in German or Spanish, but please refrain from asking in English. No, you're welcome to call. But we got to do this show in English. But I say that in part because we were just talking about Germany at the break, but also because Respuestas Católicas, if you're a Spanish speaker, check it out. It's got good stuff, but more to come. More good stuff.
Oh, yeah. To come. Some really good stuff we'll announce soon to come.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Very good. Very good. All right. I think we're heading now to Oklahoma, where John has been waiting. Hello, John. Is it the John?
Yes.
Welcome.
How's it going,
man? Very well. Good to have you back.
Yeah. Good to be on the show. So quick question. Do Jews and Muslims worship the same God?
Okay. I mean, I love that, John. You are a straight shooter. You don't beat around the bush. You just go right to it. I love it, brother. I love it. Yes, Christians, Jews, and Muslims, they all intend. Now, here's the key. We're going to break it down very clearly for you. They all intend to worship the one creator God of Abraham. But that it doesn't end there. But no, they do not worship God with the same understanding of who God is. So yes, they do, because they're intending to worship the one true God. But so historically, yeah, and referentially, yeah, not metaphysically. What do you mean by that? We mean, of course, they don't believe God is a Trinity. So what Christians mean by the same God is we believe there's only one God. That is monotheism. God is the creator of all, and he revealed himself first to Abraham. Well, Jews, Christians, and Muslims, they all agree with that. So when we say the same God, we mean the same referent, the one creator God. We don't mean the same conception. What do we mean by conception? How God, how that God is understood, because we believe that God is triune. Now, where you may be wondering, you may say, well, that's a lot of fluff. Where is that in the Bible? You got it right there in Acts 17. That distinction is directly from the Bible. In Acts 17, in the Areopagus, St. Paul tells the pagan Greeks, forgive me, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. We pause there. Well, Paul doesn't say, you worship a totally different God, or you don't worship anything at all. No, he tells them, you're aiming at the true God, but you don't yet know him rightly or fully. So it's the same referent, but the wrong understanding. But that is the exact same framework that the Catholic Church uses today to understand how Christians and Jews can refer to the same God, yet one of them can have an incomplete understanding.
So you think the apostles of Jesus had full understanding of God?
Yes, they were Trinitarians, absolutely. They all teach the Trinity.
Okay.
Saints Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and St. Paul, all the gospel writers and those in the New Testament, you can find the Trinity all over the place, definitely, my friend.
So the Old Testament prophets, would any of them conclude that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Yes, because Abraham very clearly would have, if when the three visitors visited him and he bows down to one of them and drops to his knee to worship one of them, that figure was understood to be the pre-incarnate Christ. In fact, Jesus identifies that as himself when he says, before Abraham was, I am. And then he says, Abraham lived to see my day. Referring to that event, the early church fathers were unanimous on that. So Abraham received divine revelation. Remember, the Trinity is a reality no matter what, Old and New Testament. It becomes fuller in view in the New Testament because Jesus takes upon himself flesh. But remember, our Lord has always existed in his divine nature. But he takes upon himself a human nature in the New Testament. But he didn't come into existence in the New Testament. So the idea of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is an eternal reality.
So is God the Father only God, one person for Jews, but not the Son and Holy Spirit? Is that kind of what they're focused on?
So what I'm telling you is that early Jews would have understood that the concept of the Trinity. You even have the language of plurality in Genesis 1 of creation. But not only there, my friend, even in the Deuterocanon, you have the idea of plurality at creation. In the book of Judith, chapter 16, it tells you that the Spirit played a role in creation. If you go and look at that text, meaning that the Jews that wrote in Hebrew and then later Jews that wrote in Greek had that very same concept. They understood this because divine revelation is divine revelation. It doesn't all of a sudden change once we get to the New Testament, but it comes in fuller view. What does change? Something does change, and I'll tell you what changes. Our Lord chooses to be born of a holy woman named Mother Mary, and he takes upon himself a human nature and a human will by being born of Mother Mary, but he's always existed, and the Bible teaches that very clearly.
John, I'm going to say thank you for the question. Now, I realize you guys had an extensive conversation, William, but do Christians and Muslims worship the same God? You may have noticed that is controversial these days.
Oh, yeah.
You kind of just answered it, I wouldn't say matter-of-factly, but without referring to the controversy. But do you experience that controversy a lot when you talk about Islam?
A whole lot. In fact, not long back, I was involved in many debates in that very issue, and it was blowing up all over the internet and all over not just social media, but in the real world as well. It became a big issue. What I try to do is I try to break it down in a very clear manner in plain language for people, rather than going into very deep theological or philosophical concepts. I like to go very To be very clear, look, when we ask this question, we got to say, yes, they all intend to worship the one creator God of Abraham, But then you say, okay, do they all believe in the Trinity? No, they get it metaphysically wrong. Catholics get it right. We have the fullness of the truth, and that's biblical truth. It is right there in the Bible. And the early church fathers taught it too. My goodness, Cy, when Trypho the Jew was dialoguing with St. Justin the Martyr, in the 100s, St. Justin the Martyr doesn't beat him over the head and say, hey, you don't worship God, you know, you really are worshiping a demon. No, he tells him, you are directing your worship to the true God, although deficiently. Now I'm going to evangelize you and show you that we believe God to be triune, and I believe that to be the best approach.
Oh, that's very helpful. All right, Aaron in Crookston, Minnesota, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Aaron, you got a question for William Albrecht?
Yeah, thanks, guys. Hey, William, thanks. You did a great job on that the debate against Ryan from NeedGod.net. I just want to say Habakkuk 2:4 is starting to become one of my favorite verses because of you.
Thank you, brother. The Lord bless you. I'm glad you liked that debate.
Yeah. Anyways, hey, so I had a question about Islam when it came to, is it true that Muslims are allowed to lie to non-Muslims, especially when it comes to trying to evangelize and trying to convert them, trying to subvert, just basically just get them converted and just because they can, correct?
Yeah, you're right. They can. In fact, you can find that they're going to deny that it is lying. But to be precise, the Islamic sources are very clear. They allow what they would call a certain level of deception. They don't like the word lying, but ultimately it's the same thing. I know Sai's thinking, what do you mean? Deception's lying. Yeah. They allow a certain level of deception. And you know, what they do is they appeal to Kia. They're going to tell you that there are a certain amount of lies that you can do to pretty much convert people. Yeah, pretty much convert people. It is an unfortunate truth. We would say that it isn't evangelization, in my opinion, because evangelization is preaching the truth and doing it without compromise. But rather, what they're doing is coercive and is not truthful. I don't think that is real evangelization in any way at all.
Does that, Aaron, address your question?
Yeah, it does. I mean, it can maybe kind of harkens back to that gal that said her sister, converted to Islam, and you kind of talked about how maybe she doesn't know exactly what she converted to. That could be one of those things where they are being deceiving towards her, and not knowing what Sharia law is even real or something like that.
What I have found as well, to give them the benefit of the doubt, in Christian charity, we should always give the benefit of the doubt. What I have found very often in talking with fresh converts, very often they do not understand Islam, and very often they bought into a lie. And when I begin dialoguing with them, they get very upset and say, no, this has been completely ripped out of context. But the more and more that you unveil it, and you more and more you look in, a lot of people are really, really, they've bought into a religion that they don't know about, they don't really truly understand, and they need our prayers. And more than anything else, they need our evangelization. We need to show them the truth and do that, even if it takes a lot of evangelization. We need to bring them to Christ.
Okay, Aaron?
That's awesome. Thanks.
It is awesome. Yes, bringing people to Christ is awesome. We always feel as Catholics, I think we have this general kind of presumption, but it's rooted in a reality that ask all the questions you want. You're at the rock bottom. You're going to find it is what it says it is. And there's not going to be a conflict but maybe you don't feel that way about Islam, that in Islam, you keep asking questions, you're going to come to contradictions and unpleasantries that you didn't want to uncover. Is that how you feel?
I do, without a doubt.
All right. Hey, if you think that's a bad categorization of Islam, come and present your case. If you've got questions about Islam and Christianity, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. If you want to yell at us for saying that Muslims worship God, you can do that. 888-318-7884.
We want to hear from you.
But we'll take a quick break, though, to prepare for all of that. There's lines open. If you're on the line, hang on the line. If you haven't called yet, 888-318-7884.